Okay. So, you know, we really cannot read anybody's mind. And even the more astute amongst us, sometimes we can read subtle body languages and ascertain hints to a person's feelings and a person's attitudes. But not everybody can do it. Not everybody's good at it. But there is a form of body language that almost everybody could read, and that is the universal language of tears. Tears provide us with a window into another soul. When we observe the tears of another, we know that there is something emotional going on. It may be the emotion of pain, of loneliness, of isolation and loss, or on the other hand, it may be an emotion of joy. Tears really evoke a sympathetic response from the observer. We get a small window into their pain or their joy. When the pain is real, it tugs at our heartstrings, right? Tears of pain and sadness, they are most often, if you think about it, they are the pain of separation. It's the pain of isolation. If we think about it, Avraham cried for Sarah at her passing. He was now separated from her. Vayavo Avraham lispod lisara velivchosai. See, there are some people that are trying to get in. I will admit them. Vayavo Avraham lispod lisara velivchosai. Avraham came to mourn Sarah and cry for her. This was a crying from separation. Hannah weeps at her predicament of being barren. She's isolated, bereft of children. She's separated from the actualization of her maternal instincts. So Hannah cries. Mordechai cries out. Vayizak za'aka gedola u'mara. He cries out because death is staring them at the face, the ultimate separation. In addition, that death sentence that was hovering over their heads was a result of Bnei Yisrael's separation from their ideals on the heels of attending Ahasuerus's party. The intensity of emotions can be heightened, and they transform. They can transform from sadness to joy when those that were once separated are then reunited to something familiar. That's the ultimate joy, when we are separated from something and then we are reunited. Yaakov, for example, is the first Golus Jew. He flees from his home, and upon seeing his future wife and relative, Rachel, he sees something that's so familiar to him, something that reminds him of home. He is overcome by emotion, by his reuniting with some vestige of his home. Vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel vayisa es kolo vayevch. When Yosef sees his brothers, he can barely contain himself. And several times we see he wants to cry. He's crying. Then when Yosef reunites, he cries out loud. And when Yosef unites with his full brother Binyamin, who he barely knew, Vayipol al tzavarei Binyamin achiv vayevch uBinyamin bacha al tzavaro. They cry on each other's necks. And then later on, Yosef cries on Yaakov's neck. That tugs at our heartstrings, a reunification, separation, and then reunification. We don't really have much patience, however, nor does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for crying that comes as a result. I'm just admitting somebody, sorry. That for crying, that comes as a result of impure motivations, selfish motivations, a sense of entitlement. So therefore, we don't really feel anything when we hear Esav crying at his loss of the Bechora. And numerous times in the Midbar, the Jewish nation cried out. We just finished Sefer Bamidbar. We'll be reading Parshas Devarim, which is a recap of Sefer of what happened to them in the Midbar. And we read about the nation crying out of rejection of Eretz Yisrael, out of hopelessness, out of shirking responsibility. The Chet Meraglim, where Bnei Yisrael cry empty, hopeless tears, tears of rejection, tears that did not mourn separation, but in fact, they demanded separation. They did not want to be in Eretz Yisrael. Those tears, as we know, Those tears, as we know, turned into genuine tears of pain and loss as we have experienced that pain of exile and all that entails because of that fateful night. As we know, the Gemara tells us, Shabahu b'leil Tisha B'av, v'amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to them, Atem b'chisim b'chiyah shel chinam, lifanai ani ekva lachem b'chiyah l'doros. You cried empty cries, selfish cries, cries of complete hopelessness and wanting to distance yourself. I am going to establish that night as a night of genuine crying. Yosef and Binyamin, actually, if we think about it, began that process of mourning the loss of the Beis HaMikdash at the very beginning. Vayipol, as we mentioned that pasuk, Vayipol al tzavarei Binyamin, Vayeich uBinyamin b'cha al tzavaro. They both cried, and Mefarshim tell us, Chazal tell us that they cried because of the future destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which straddled both of their chelek halakim. It straddled the nachalos of Yehuda and Binyamin, and when they reunited, they cried about the future destruction, about the future destruction of that Beis HaMikdash. The tzavar refused, the neck refers to the Beis HaMikdash, because just as the neck, says the Shem Yishmol, connects the body with the mind tells the body what to do, but there needs to be a transmitter, there needs to be that neck in between, it's the nerves that are able to relay that message. The neck connects the body with the moach, with the head. So too does the Beis HaMikdash connect heaven and earth. It connects earthliness and gashmias with the shamayim. That's what the Beis HaMikdash represented, and that's why when it says that they each cried on each other's necks, the necks are referring to the Beis HaMikdash. When the neck is broken, there is a severing of connection. There the messages cannot be relayed properly. Those messages that we need to get from Shamayim, they're faulty. The wires are not well. They're not good. They're faulty. And we have to fix those wires. So when we think about the Chorban, think about the word Chorban. There's also a word Shemama, which is desolation, which also can be used for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But the Malmud says that the Lashon of Chorban, of Harav, is different from the Lashon of Shemama. Harav has the notion that something is separated. That something is separated from its source. Two things that were supposed to be united are now separate. That's Chorban. And the idea of Shemama is when something is physically destroyed. So when we talk about the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, we're not just talking about the destruction of a physical structure. We are talking about the severing of the connection between Shamayim and Aretz. That's Chorban. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It was Shomeim. It was destroyed. But we mourn over the separation, the head and the body, the physical and the spiritual. We don't have the Shechina anymore. There's a disconnect, which is why we walk around with such confusion. The Jew now cries over the separation from the Beis HaMikdash, the separation from the Shechina, the separation from the land at its optimum. Yet, as only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do, even within this punishment of crying, that we end up crying as a punishment, a genuine crying, but that crying really is an antidote for future crying. Because the crying of the Chorban, it should be not just an outpouring and a spontaneous crying, but the crying itself needs to be contained thought. It needs to have kavana. The crying itself, if done properly, and the mourning is a way to alleviate future crying. When we transform from a bechia lechinam to a bechia shel mamish, this is one of the variables that hastens our geula when we demonstrate that we care. And the halachos of the 3 weeks are designed to evoke this sadness because we really can't do it without the framework of halacha. And therefore, famous idea by Rav Soloveitchik is that when you think about the 3 weeks is an inverse relationship, then the mourning process leading up from Shiva Asar B'Tammuz to Tisha B'Av is the inverse relationship to the mourning over a parent. Because when we mourn over a parent, that when a person dies, Lo Aleinu, we don't need anything to tell us that we need to mourn. It's sudden, and we feel that separation, we feel that sadness, and therefore, the very first day, the week of Shiva, is that intense mourning, and we don't need anybody to push us to mourn. What we do need, is to be able to slowly, gradually enter into the world after that. And therefore, we have intense mourning during the week of Shiva. Ellie, I think there's other people that come in every so often. Can you admit them? Okay, thank you. We have intense mourning for the week of Shiva, and then we have, it slows down for the month, and then for a parent, it's the whole year. And if you think about it, so it gets slow, it gets more intense and then less intense. When you talk about the 3 weeks and the mourning of Tisha B'Av, we are increasing, slowly increasing that feeling of mourning because we can't do it on our own. So therefore, beginning with Shiva Asar B'Tammuz until Rosh Chodesh Av really mimics the year of the year of Avelos that a person has for a parent. And then Rav Soloveitchik continues, the 9 days mimics that month, right? Until we get to Shloshim. And then Tisha B'Av, when we increase, it becomes more intense, that mimics the week of Shiva. Because we need the halacha, we need the structure to get us in the mood of mourning, because we really can't relate to the Beis HaMikdash, what exactly are we mourning about? The sadness that we should experience should be a productive one, and it should lead to introspection, right? It's not a time to deny the pain and to say it's all good. I mean, yes, everything is Gamz L'Tova. That's a different, completely different idea right now. But now is Eis L'Vchos, as Shlomo HaMelech tells us. And in Koheles, Rashi says, what is Eis L'Vchos? He's talking about Tisha B'Av. This is a time. This is a time where we are in touch with sadness. We approach the sadness head on, and we're not afraid. The Yalkut Shimoni tells us, Bishnei Mekomos Bachu B'chiya Shel Tiflus. 2 times in the Midbar, Klal Yisrael cried an empty, a spoiled, an entitled cry. Shene Amar Vayishma Moshe Sa'am Bocheh. Moshe heard Klal Yisrael in the Midbar crying because of their responsibilities. Vatisa Kol Ha'eda V'yitnu Es Kolam V'yibchu Ha'am Ha'layla Ha'hu. Klal Yisrael, after they hear the report of the Meraglim, all night they're up crying and crying. And in exchange for that, there will be shtei bichios shel mamash. In exchange for those 2 bichios shel tiflus, now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us 2 instances, shows us 2 instances in Tanakh where there will be a real crying, a crying for a reason. Achas b'ramah, sheneemar kol b'ramah nishma. One will be in Ramah when Rachel will cry over her children. Rachel Imenu, the mother of Yosef and Binyamin, full brothers who had reunited, were crying from joy, but they were also crying from looking to the future of the Batei Mikdash being destroyed. Rachel Imenu experiences the ultimate separation. She is separated from her husband, from her would-be husband, or she's separated. Her husband has to work for her. So they get married, but their husband has to work for her. She's separated. She's isolated. She doesn't have children for a long time. Then she is separated from her children because she dies in childbirth. She is the one that's crying, a real crying of separation, of isolation. So she cries for her children. The crying, the intense crying, that's a bechiya shel mamish, is in Bavel. Shene'emar al naharos Bavel sham yashavnu gam bachinu. By the river of Bavel, as we were led out in chains, and as we were led out, refugees, more than refugees, less than refugees, and we were evicted from our country, we sat and we cried. And Rabbanan Amri bischus osa b'chia asira kadosh baruch hu lahachziran. In the zchus of the crying, the real crying, the crying of Rachel and the crying of the people who were exiled, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will return Klal Yisrael. Shene'emar kol amar Hashem mini kol lech mi bechi. Rachel, stop your crying. Tisha B'Av, we are told, will become a moed. Every moed has something associated with it. We know that that's the hope in Tisha B'Av. In fact, I saw an unbelievable statement by Rav Soloveitchik. He has a book out. There's a book that they compiled of his speeches on the kinos. He said that so much hope do we have to have on Tisha B'Av that he remembers as a child in Europe, they would not put the kinos away. They would take the pamphlets and they would put them into Seamus because they had hope that next Tisha B'Av they wouldn't need it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that unbelievable? But Tisha B'Av is known, right? It's known that's the nechama in the Tisha B'Av that in and itself will be a moed. But every moed has something, has a chefza shel mitzvah. Every moed has something tangible that we have to hold on to. Sukkot has a lulav, Rosh Hashanah has a shofar, Pesach has matzah, Shavuos, maybe we can say it's the Torah. What's the chefza shel mitzvah of Tisha B'Av? What is it that we hold on to? We hold on to our tears. Kol ha-mis'abel al Yerushalayim zocheh ro'eh b'simchasa, as it says in the Gemara in Tanis. Anybody who cries, we know this very well, who cries and who mourns over the destruction of Yerushalayim will merit to see it in its joy. And what is the nature of these tears? How can we relate to those tears and to our personal anguish and our personal gullus of confusion? How can we relate to that? And how can we relate to the fact that tears of sadness will be transformed to tears of joy on Tisha B'Av? So with that, what I'd like to do is look at that instance that the Midrash gives us, Al Naharos Bavel, and I'd like to look at that parak of Tehillim. And hopefully we will gain a deeper insight into something about us, something about mourning. So first of all, Parak Kuf Lamed Zayin 137, there are a number of opinions as to who wrote it and when it was written. According to many Mefarshim, Rashi brings this down, it was written prophetically by David HaMelech about the future Golos and people that were evicted and they would be crying on the way. According to others, it was written by people Bishas Maisa, like when it was actually happening. And the Malbim has an unbelievable interpretation that this was actually written by people that were already in Golos for some time and they're looking back. So we have to keep all these in mind and we will shift from one to the other as we learn it. So, Al Naharos Bavel, Shom Yashavnu Gam Bachinu, on the river of Bavel, there we sat and there we cried. Why did we cry? Because B'Zachreinu Es Tzion. We remembered Tzion. We remember what we lost on the river of Bavel. So make sure that I'm... Those people who were brought in chains out of Eretz Yisrael, the second phase of exile of Yehuda, the first phase was about 12 years before where the elite of the people were exiled. This was the second phase. They sat down and they cried when they remembered Tzion. Shem Yashavnu. This is the first time, says Mefarshim, that they were able to sit. They were marched out like a death march. And they finally arrived at the river, and there they were finally able to sit for a minute. They were in the midst of being expelled and marched out and beaten in chains. And there was not even an opportunity to cry. They were consumed with shock, with the need for survival, the fight or flight. In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of focusing on survival, the mind does not have an ability to shift. The mind simply doesn't have headspace to sit and have the luxury of crying. So when they got to the river, then there was a little bit of respite and they had the luxury of sitting. Yashavnu, gam yashavnu. We sat and the floodgates opened and we cried, v'sham bachinu. Isn't it a tragedy when a person cannot cry from a tragedy? That's a tragedy on top of a tragedy. Think about a neglected or abused child, lo aleinu, who can't even cry out because he's so numbed or he just has to survive. That's a tragedy on top of a tragedy because he's not in touch with his emotions and his attachment to reality is compromised because all he's doing is surviving. Crying sometimes is a luxury. We have to give ourselves sometimes that luxury. In his book aptly titled One More Tear, Rabbi Yechiel Spiro tells a story of a Holocaust survivor who emigrated to Israel after the war. He doesn't give her a name, but let's call her Esther. She grew up in the town of Lodz, where she was particularly close to her grandfather. She had a very wonderful relationship with her grandfather, and she remembers fondly those years she was a little girl, how she can sit and schmooze with her grandfather, and she can say anything to her grandfather. And she said, she apparently told the story to a bus driver who picked her up at a cemetery. We'll get to that in a minute. But she loved schmoozing and sharing stories with her grandfather. And she said, my grandfather just had this intuition and knew when something was wrong. He can tell when I was about to cry, and I can tell him anything. When she turned 7, the world turned upside down, as it did for everybody in Europe. And one day, she said, her mother packed her bag and dropped her off at a non-Jewish neighbor. And she asked this neighbor to watch this child, and she promised Esther that she would come back. She would come back for her. But Esther said, my mother never came back. I never saw my mother or father or grandfather. This neighbor, she said, was a terrifying, terrifying person. And one day she walked into her room wielding a knife, a huge knife. And she said to her, I'm honoring my end of the deal. I'm an honest person. Your mother paid me to watch you. I'm honoring it. But if you dare so much as utter a word or let out a cry or a scream, this knife, I will slit your throat. Esther said that she was obviously petrified. And she kept thinking of her grandfather. He would know how to comfort me. But she said, from that day on, after this interaction with this woman, she said, I never cried. I stifled my cries. During all of her years, during the war, being separated from parents and family, being alone, and whatever else she went through, even after she went to Israel and got married and had a family, she was still haunted by her childhood, as we know many Holocaust, all Holocaust survivors were, and she never, ever cried. She was traumatized. Throughout the years, as after she came to Israel, she sought and she searched for relatives from her hometown to try to get some inkling and some information on her parents, on her family, on her grandparent, on her grandfather. She tried to speak to survivors from nearby towns. And one day, Esther met somebody from her hometown of Lodz. She was so excited. She said, I remember your parents and I remember your grandfather. She couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe that her grandfather had survived. She was overcome. How could this be? And this woman said to Esther, you must be the grandfather, the granddaughter that your grandfather always spoke about. You were the apple of his eye, and he kept searching and searching for you, but he never found you. And he died a broken man. He just died a few years ago. Can you imagine? Tragedy on top of tragedy. They were probably a few miles from each other. The woman thought she was comforting Esther, but Esther was distraught. But the woman told her where her grandfather was buried. She said he's buried in a caver in a cemetery in Zichron Yaakov. So she went to the cemetery, to Zichron Yaakov, to find that caver. And she was searching and searching and searching all day. Until it became evening, she could not find the caver. And she was crying out, she said. I cried out, Zadie, where are you? Zadie, where are you? And finally, as it got dark, she finally found her grandfather's caver, and she collapsed on that caver, and she said, I cried. She said, I cried on my grandfather's caver, and she said, I was looking for you. Where were you? All that time that I stifled my cries, did you know that I was hiding my cries and I was stifling my cries? For the first time since she was 7 years old, Esther cried and cried and cried over her grandfather's caver. B'cho tibche balayla. When I was beaten and I had to stifle my cries, where were you? Did you hear my cries? Finally, she said, I was able to cry after all these years. Sham yashavnu, sham bachinu. Why do the people in Sion, why do the people in Bavel cry? Because they recall Sion. They recall and now appreciate what they lost. B'zachreinu es Tzion. Because sometimes we look in hindsight and we say, oh my goodness, what happened? What happened to us? What did I lose? We're talking about the refugees in Bavel, but are we our own refugees? Do we create a personal gullus on top of the physical gullus that we are in? Are we running and fleeing from a self, from self-imposed captors? Are we fleeing from responsibility? Are we fleeing from relationships? Are we fleeing from honesty as we chase our tails and run and run, and our life sometimes takes on a different tone than what we thought it was, and we chase after superficial things, and we're busy running and mourning over superficialities? The lack of cut of meat that I wanted in the store, I'm all out of it. Those shoes that are out of stock. Of course, we're all human. We can all, you know, we get annoyed at things. The question is, does it define us? Does it consume us? I think as we get older, those things consume us less and less. Does it consume us? We're sometimes afraid to sit and to contemplate. We're sometimes afraid, sham yashavnu, sham bachinu. We're afraid to sit and contemplate our purpose. Tisha B'Av is about sitting and stopping and looking back and focusing on the things that really matter. Why were they so destitute? Why were they so distraught at that particular moment? Because the next pasuk, Beis al aravim b'socha talinu kinaroseinu. We had to hang our lyres, our harps, on the branches of the willow trees. Why? Why did they have to hang it? This is a famous idea. Kisham she'elunu shovenu divrei shir v'tolalenu simcha. Because our captors requested that we sing songs, happy songs. Shiru lanu mishir tzion, they insisted. Sing, sing songs for us from Tzion. They insisted. Our captors asked us, sing a song from the old country. Whatever song you sang, sing it for us. Either in a sadistic way, while they cried, put on a show for us. Tolenu simcha. They tormented us for their own amusement. Is this not reminiscent of the Nazis making the Jews dance and sing before being killed, playing music as they marched to their deaths? Our enemies have different names, but they have the same sadistic nature sometimes. In an article by Esther Wasserman, she says, music is often thought of as inherently good. Yet it's also been used to facilitate torture and punishment. When I was researching my book, she said, Drunk on Genocide, Alcohol and Mass Murder in Nazi Germany, I was struck by the ways in which music accompanied deaths in the camps, the ghettos, and the killing fields. One of the SS troops amused himself by having the orchestra repeatedly play a melody while the other prisoners were forced to sing and dance without respite. Another Jewish survivor remembered listening to that same orchestra as it accompanied the cries of those being murdered in the camp's gas chambers. Planned under the celebratory code name Operation Harvest Festival, German soldiers shot some 18,000 Jewish men, women, and children during the executions. Viennese waltzes, tangos, and military marches blared from the camp's loudspeakers. During a post-war interrogation, one policeman recalled hearing a colleague at the time exclaim, "It's really nice to shoot to military march music." The fusion of alcohol music and song with mass murder, she says, shows how violence was normalized, even celebrated. The enemies who were really mutant human beings were desensitized to killing and torture. As we said, this mizmor, it's a very sad song, was said prophetically, according to many mefarshim. Or, according to the Malbim, it was written by those people who are already in Golos, who were exiled for some time and adjusted to life there. Think Megillas Esther. Megillas Esther took place between the first and the second Beis HaMikdash. They became adjusted. They adapted. They went to the party of Achashverosh, because Nebuchadnezzar exiled us because he wanted to tap into our manpower to contribute to the country, which is why the first stage of exiles were the elite, the leaders, the strong people. They were exiled earlier. We want them to contribute. We contribute to our host country. So what the Bavlim were telling them was, Shiru lanu, shir tzion, feel part of our culture, be part of our melting pot. This was not a spiritual exile. I mean, this was not only a physical exile. This was a spiritual exile. Assimilate. Get used to it here. We don't want to hurt you. Get used to it. Those that resist assimilation are able to survive. Therefore, whether it was the beginning of the exile with the people being dragged off, or as the Malbim contends, this happened later. The Pasuk tells us, Al arava b'tocha talinu kinurenu. What happened, says the Malbim, as they became comfortable in their gulas, they were asked to play the songs of Tzion, says the Malbim, and sing those songs instead of singing allegiance to Tzion, to Yerushalayim, sing those songs to us. Sing the songs to the new country. And these are the words of the Malbim. Shayah haminhag bimei kedem l'sharer shiram b'siper b'sheva ha'aretz v'hamedina. In days of old, and I would add today as well, they would sing songs that talked about the wonderful things of the country. Think national anthem. Shiru lanu mishir tzion. Shir shehayisim shorim b'shevach tzion. Shiru lanu. The songs that you used to sing for tzion, now sing those songs for us. Ki ata bavel hi lachem eretz achuzaschem kamo Yerushalayim. Because now bavel is your land. Get used to it. Take those songs and sing it for us. Don't we sometimes feel goosebumps when we hear the Star Spangled Banner, guilty as charged? Or God bless America, we want God to bless America. In fact, I would add that Yirmiyahu tells the people. Yirmiyahu tells the first set of exiles, and I want to show you that I'm not making this up. He tells the first set of exiles. I'm going to find the quote for you, if I can find it. Nope, I don't have it now, but he told the first set of people that were exiled, build for yourself houses and daven for the peace of your country. Because he didn't want people to listen to the Nevi Sheker that they're going to return. They're going to be there for 70 years. So build houses, get married, plant vineyards. But that doesn't mean that you don't always pine away for Tzion and Yerushalayim. It doesn't mean that you become assimilated. It means that you need to adjust to your new predicament. We have, Baruch Hashem, a golus of chesed. No one is putting chains around our head. But we have to remember that we are guests. They're hosts. Our hosts have given us nice guest rooms, but we are only guests. So this is the kind of golus that they were in. And therefore, they said, sing songs that you used to sing to Tzion. Sing it to us now. Take that allegiance and shift your allegiance to Bavel. That's what the whole story of Megillas Esther is about, by the way. But these people, Shem Yashavnu Visham Bachinu, they said, absolutely not. You want us to sing songs of allegiance? And says the Malbim, Shem Yashavnu. We sat. What does it mean? We were settled. We were settled in the Golos. But they asked us to sing song of allegiance. So a group of people would refuse to do it. Some of them did cave into that, as we know. But you want us to sing songs of allegiance to Bavel? We want to look back at longing, at what once was. We look back at what we lost. We're not going to switch allegiances. And therefore, we refuse to sing. We refuse to shift our allegiance. And therefore, they hang their harps on the willows. And there they cried, Eich nashir es shir Hashem, as they continue to say. Eich nashir es shir Hashem al admas nechar. How is it possible that I'm going to sing the song of Hashem on a foreign soil? Eich. Eicha. It's not possible. You can't imagine such a thing. It defies logic. Watered down Judaism? You just destroyed our Beis HaMikdash, evicted us, and now you want us to sing our songs for you? We know that not everybody responded this way. How could I possibly sing Hashem's songs on this land? This was like a self-talk, a chizuk. And the Medrash tells us, and if we're going back and saying that this is referring to the actual people that were led out as they were being evicted, the Medrash says, a very famous Medrash, I'm sure we all know it, that they attempted to force them to play. But the Levium mutilated themselves. They bit off their fingers. They bit off their fingers so that they would not be able to play the harp despite their whipping, despite their enticement, and despite their insistence, we can't play. And they hung their instruments up on the willow, a weeping willow. This is what they did. And what do they say? They insist, Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini, right? We sing this all the time. We say this all the time at every wedding. If I forget Yerushalayim, which is representative, what does Yerushalayim mean? Yerushalayim represents shlemus. If I forget Yerushalayim and what it represents, the shlemus of a person, the shlemus of a person vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, vis-a-vis the Torah, if I leave Yerushalayim and what it represents, if I leave it physically and mentally and emotionally, I will forget my right hand. My right hand represents my strength. I will forget any skill that I have. I will forget what I'm about, because being disconnected from Yerushalayim and to what it represents will facilitate my own deterioration. My success will be impacted. We have to make Yerushalayim primary, that everything is godly. Everything is directed towards what Yerushalayim represents. Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini. And indeed, we know that much of Tisha B'Av and much of the kinos center around Yerushalayim. And our feelings that are expressed by David HaMelech are expressed in some of these kinos. For example, Kina Lamed Vav 36 says, Tzion, halo tishali l'shlom asirayich. Tzion, aren't you going to, we look back at you and we yearn for you. Are you going to yearn for us? Are you going to wonder? Are you going to ask about our welfare to those that have been incarcerated? Darshei shlomech, shlomech, those that seek your peace. Vehem yeser adarayach, it's the rest of your flock. And then he goes on, this Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, livchos enusech ani tanim. To cry when I weep over your suffering, Yerushalayim, over the fact that you are bereft. You are a ghost town, right? You are a chorban because nobody's there and you're separated from her people. When I think of it, I become like a sea monster, is how Arts World defines it. Like full of tears. I just roar with pain. But the time, ve'es echalom shivas shivusech, but when those times when I dream that Yerushalayim, that we will be able to return to Yerushalayim, ani kinar b'shirayach, I am a harp. That very harp that we hung up and refused to play, I am that harp. When I dream of the time that I can return, ani kinar. No, these are not Naomi Shemer's original words. She clearly knew this. This piyut. And in Kina Lamed Ches, we say, Tzion ateres tzvi simchas hamonayich. The most desirable crown is Tzion, the joy of your multitudes. Incidentally, there's Tzion and Yerushalayim, which seem to be interchangeable. Tzion may be referring to the Makom HaMikdash within Yerushalayim. So what do they say? I absolutely will not forget Yerushalayim. Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini, tidbak lishoni l'chiki em lo eskarechi. My tongue will stick to my palate if I don't remember you. Im lo ales Yerushalayim al rosh simchasi. If I don't elevate Yerushalayim on top of every single simcha, every simcha is not complete without the building of Yerushalayim. Tidbak lishoni l'chiki. My tongue will stick. I will not be able to properly communicate if I don't hold Yerushalayim and what it represents, Kimitzion, Teitzei Torah. If I don't direct my thoughts towards what Yerushalayim represents, I would lose my voice, my real, genuine voice, because all my speech will be empty of content. So I will mention and I will recall Yerushalayim at every simcha, because every simcha, no simcha is complete without thinking about Yerushalayim, and while Yerushalayim is in ruins. We do, this is why we have Zecher L'Chorban, and we break the glass, and we sing Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim. Every single day we say, V'tachazena einenu b'shuvcha l'tzion, uv'nei Yerushalayim in benching, v'li Yerushalayim ircha, every single day, im lo ale es Yerushalayim. I have to elevate what Yerushalayim is, the thought of Yerushalayim, and what it represents. Yerushalayim at its optimal state is the melding of minds. It's the epitome of shlemus. Ke'ir shechubra lo yachdav. It's a city that binds people together, that binds minds together. It unites everyone because we all have a common purpose to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like that neck, like that savar that Binyamin and Yosef cried upon, that connects heaven and earth. The wiring is faulty now, but we are waiting for the day when we can fix that wiring. And every day we work on fixing it a little more and fixing a little more so that we can get some of the messages that we're trying to retrieve those messages. You know, like a faulty light switch keeps turning off and on. We're not exactly sure. We're in a state of confusion. But every day we think of Yerushalayim and we try to activate that wiring system, that connection. We know miyom shecharav Beis HaMikdash ein simcha shleima la'olam, from the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there is no simcha that is complete because we are missing the Shechina. And nothing is complete without it. So any sadness or mourning that we have is an outgrowth from the mourning of the Beis HaMikdash. We see this very clearly from the following account in the Midrash, where Rabban Gamliel heard the terrible wailing and cries of a woman who lost her child. And she cries night after night after night. And Rabban Gamliel became so overwhelmed with distress at hearing this woman cry, and he felt her pain, but he took this pain and he attached it to the pain of the Chorban, to the pain of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Medrash says he cried until his eyelashes came out, because he understood that this woman's personal tragedy was a result, was an offshoot of the Chorban. And every individual suffering is really the result of the suffering of the Chorban, say the Musar Sfarim. Because there's no connection. The wiring is faulty. We're confused. We don't know how to make the right decisions. What do we do? What's our goal? Where do we go? What do we do? We're in a state of confusion. So we try to fix the wiring. We try to connect to people that are closer. We ask Rabbanim. That's our goal, is to try to connect and to try to reattach ourselves to the spiritual side of us. The parak continues. The Malbim says that if I am so attached, im ashkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yimini, if I am so attached to Yerushalayim, we beg of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to remember to take vengeance on our enemies. One of them is Edom. Now, if we think about this, if we say it happened that the people are saying this as they're being exiled, then what does Edom have to do with this? Because Edom happens later, right? We're in Golas Edom now. So Rashi says that Edom egged them on and said, go for it. Because ultimately they had their eye on the prize. They wanted Eretz Yisrael as well. Or it could be that, as we said, as the Malbim says, it's a retrospective. It's people that had already been there for a while, or people in the past and looking back. Whatever it is, sometimes when we're in crisis and you're in turmoil, even if we're looking back and we're looking, things become a jumble, right? We talk about things that happen now, things that happen later, things that happen in the future, things that happen in the past. We become a jumble when we think about everything, because really everything is part of the same issue, and that is the lack of Shechina. So now we turn to Hashem and we say, and we turn to talk about Edom. Zachar, Pasuk Zayin, Zachar Hashem Livnei Edom, Eis Yom Yerushalayim. Remember that day, the day of Yerushalayim HaOmrim, Aru, Aru, Ad HaYesod Ba. I'm sorry. Zachar Hashem Livnei Edom, Eis Yom HaOmrim, Aru, Aru, Ad HaYesod Ba. Edom, who egged them on and said, destroy, completely destroy. Get rid of the foundations. Don't leave any evidence that there was ever a Jewish presence. Completely excise everything from its roots. It's not enough to destroy it. You have to excise the roots. Get rid of the foundation. Don't we know that the world tries to rid Yerushalayim of evidence of Jewish presence? The Arabs take cartloads and cartloads of dirt from the Har Habayis, because they don't want anybody to find any kind of remnants of the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, your Rebbetzin, my sister-in-law, said that she went on, they have digs of through all of this mounds of dirt, archaeological digs, and you can sift through it and see pottery and whatever it is. Nobody wants to believe that there's any kind of remnant. Aru, Aru, Ad HaYesodba, get rid of any vestige, any kind of evidence. Dig it up, excise it, pull it by its roots. But there's another kind of root, and that is get rid of the spiritual roots of Klal Yisrael. Let them assimilate. Don't let them hang on to their philosophy and their religion. Get rid of the roots. Get rid of the education. Get rid of the chinuch, get rid of the Torah. So that's their philosophy, to get rid of us, is to get rid of our roots, to get rid of our tradition, of our forefathers. Now we know what we have to do. We have to hang on to those roots. We know the strategy. We have to hang on to those roots and hold on tight. We have to strengthen our roots and strengthen our chinuch. We need to stubbornly and tenaciously hold on to those roots. Baruch Hashem, in this kind of golus right now, in this generation, we don't know from Mesiras Nefesh of giving up one's life or giving up one's livelihood or enduring all kinds of suffering because we're a Jew, because we want to keep mitzvahs. We hear stories, we can't even understand what that means. Baruch Hashem, we're in a golus of chesed right now. We can't even understand what that means. But we do have our own personal moments of Mesiras Nefesh. Baruch Hashem, we don't have giant. And Baruch Hashem, we don't have massive persecution and massive tragedy. There's individual tragedy for sure. Everybody's going through personal challenges. There's not one person that doesn't have a personal challenge. But even with those challenges, we have those moments of that we can be strong, that we can hang on and be Mosar Nefesh, even in a small, silly, seemingly silly way. We all have those moments of Mesiras Nefesh to hang on, whether it's making a move because we think it's not appropriate for the chinuch, or not saying that piece of lashon hara, or changing a tiny bit of our lifestyle and what we do and what we're exposed to, whatever those little acts of Mesiras Nefesh are, we all have those moments. Baruch Hashem, we're not asked to be killed or not study Torah. Baruch Hashem, that's not the choices. We have smaller, subtle choices, but those choices are just as important. And they're acts of Mesiras Nefesh. A while ago, a couple years ago, a young woman told me that she was working. She had a very good position, and she was grappling with a really hard decision of whether or not she should leave. It was a fine place, it was a good place, it was a firm place, but there was something that was bothering her, something very, very subtle. And she couldn't even articulate it, but she just felt that it just was not consistent with her. There's something about it that she didn't feel was right for her particular situation and her ruchnius. And therefore, she made a hard decision. She gave up. She gave up this very good position. Because in a subtle way, it was very, again, it was very hard for her to articulate. There was something foreign and dissonant from how she viewed herself and how she wanted to be. There was something that wasn't sitting right with her. And she changed. Eich nashir eshir Hashem ba'admas nechar. How can we sing the shir of Hashem on a foreign soil, they say. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have Elavim, we are not pulled in chains, but we do sing songs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to wonder, are they an admas nechar, or do we try to create a place of sanctity within ourselves? Do we try to create a Mikdash within ourselves, a space where we can sing without guilt, Shir Hashem? We are a Mikdash Ma'at. Are we, should be a Mikdash Ma'at, or are we an Admas Nechar? Eich Nashir, Shir Hashem, Admas Nechar. It's all about working on ourselves. The beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, the Kutzke Rebbe says, that every Yarei Shamayim, every God-fearing person should mourn and lament over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And asks the Kutzke Rebbe, what if he's not a Yarei Shamayim? He answers, so he should mourn and lament over his personal Chorban. It's about building of ourselves, which leads us to building of the Beis HaMikdash. Where do we focus? Pasuk Ches in this parak. A difficult pasuk. Bas Bavel Hashaduda, the daughter of Bavel who has been violated. Ashrei sheyishalem lach eskabulech shegamalt lanu. How happy, how wonderful it will be that you will be paid back. This seems very harsh. But, you know, imagine Holocaust survivors saying this. Halavai, the Nazis should be paid back for the Gehenim that they put people through. You should be paid back for everything that you have done. Is this a request that they want to pay them back and they want to become animals themselves? No. This is a request that they should be paid back through another means, through imploding. One nation conquers another. Indeed, Bavel was conquered. Happy am I, especially if this is talking about retrospective, as the Malbim says, I'm so happy to see that you were conquered. You deserve everything that you get. Our enemies try to destroy us. You will get destroyed and you will be weakened from within. How lucky we are to be able to see that. Do we want to become those monsters? Absolutely not. But this is a very hard pasuk. Ashrei sheyochez v'nipetz es olalayach el hasela. Happy and praiseworthy is he who picks up babies and throws them against the rock. Your babies. This is very hard. Yirmiyahu has told us, Yirmiyahu prophesies that our babies will be killed. And we say in the Kina Chaf Beis, Olalai v'tabhai nechshavu kitzon tivcha, our children were killed. There's stories of Nazis grabbing children and throwing them. Right? We can understand this pasuk. We can understand it comes from a real and deep, real, genuine place that we want to see. Mida kenegen mida. Do we want to become animals ourselves? Absolutely not. No, we don't reduce ourselves to that. We wait for our Kadosh Baruch Hu to take retribution, for countries to implode upon themselves. We want to see the punishment, but we don't want to meet out that punishment. Our captors crushed our spirit. Our enemies did not even allow us, as we said in the beginning, did not even give us the luxury to cry. We yearn for the Geula. We never stop yearning and we never stop mourning, because just as a lost object on which we never give up hope and we want to be reunited. We want to reunite. We want those tears of separation to turn into tears of joy when we reunite with the Beis HaMikdash. But sometimes, as we said, we put ourselves in our own gullus when we are broken or we are stressed out or we cry and we weep over the wrong things. When we spend our lives searching for prestige, for money, we get insulted from this comment and that comment, or we get consumed. We get consumed with the wrong things in order to get closer and on the path of Yerushalayim, which relates to Shleimus. We have to be Shalem within ourselves. We can't take the wrong path. Our neshamos yearn for something genuine, genuine relationships, real honest conversations, productive goals. But our gashmi selves, our physical selves, are always at odds and at tugs of war with the ruchniyah side of us, the heaven and earth, the tzavar, the neck is not always connected. And that results in anxiety, it results in worry, it results in anger, it results in a bechiyah shel chinam. On the other hand, honesty, reframing our goals, distinguishing all the things that really should make us worry or cry from those that are just not important, puts us on the road to creating our own mikdash. Va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. Creating that holy space within us creates a healthy space. It allows God in our lives. The more that we sanctify ourselves, the more that we allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives and creating that space for HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina, that compels us to be able to understand what we really lost. That compels us to cry for a bechiyah shel mamish, to pine away for what we know we can be. For what we know we can be. We know our potential. We want to cry real cries. My son moved to Muncie a few weeks ago. So I've been taking my granddaughter for a few mornings a week to camp, my little three-year-old granddaughter, who is delicious beyond words. But anyway, last week, my son dropped her off early, and she cried, and she cried, and she cried, heart-wrenching tears with her pout, and she's just so cute. We all just melt when she cries. Those tears, she stopped 30 seconds later after my son left, but she cried, why? Because she was parting. She was parting from her father, gut-wrenching tears. We just couldn't handle it. But the crying was a bechiyah shel mamish. It signals to the parent that he's wanted, that he's loved, that his child is a part of him. Why do we cry? Why do we complain? Think about it. The most potent tears are those tears that say, I want a connection. Don't leave me. You're important to me, like a child crying, a real, genuine, heartfelt cry without any impurities. There are people that cry for shidduchim because they want to build a family for noble reasons, for ruchnius reasons. We have to direct our cries and direct it towards building the Mikdash Ma'at within ourselves. We cry for Parnasa to support the family who can be able to do mitzvos and schar limud. I cry for deeper connections with others and improved shalom bayis so I can bring the Shechina into my house. We cry to have to not to feel isolated. We cry for the success of our children, for our children, lo aleinu, who are off the derech to come back the derech. These are all b'chiyah shel mamish. And we cry, we have to cry to end the golus. Not because we want to feel comfortable or because we don't want to feel threatened, which is a byproduct of it, or because I would love to have that beautiful mirpeset overlooking Har Yehuda, which I really do want. But I cry to be reunited with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Shechina to reside within us. What do we say in Shir HaShirim? Im timtzu'u estodi, ma tagidu lo. If you find my beloved, please give him a message. Shecholas ahavani. I'm lovesick. I want to be connected with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Crying can generate a number of responses. It generates mourning, which we do on Tisha B'Av. But then we move from the crying and we have Shabbos Nachamu to a sense of hope. Right? We said Tisha B'Av is a sense of hope, which is demonstrated by Rabbi Akiva laughing. And then we move on, not just to a sense of hope. We're hopeful and we want to restore what was. That hope translates into dealing with the present and using our time to engage in introspection. Tisha B'Av, we mourn and we look back at the destruction, and then we move on and we look back and we recall the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. We start looking at ourselves and how beautiful we can be inside. That moves us to Rosh Hashanah, to Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then we think about the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash as we take the lulav. The first day is Midaraisa. The rest of the days are Midaraisa to recall the Beis HaMikdash, the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Think about Yom Kippur when we say Mare Kohen. That's, to me, it's one of the most beautiful piyutim. When we talk about how the Kohen looked, how the Kohen looked after he came out of the Beis HaMikdash. That's what we look for. We become hopeful. We become happy. We can't be morose an entire year. We take those productive tears and we become hopeful. We look at the people of Bavel who cried at their loss. They were broken of spirit, their minds recalling the songs, the splendor of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Medrash tells us that they had one sliver of hope. Their hope was that maybe Yirmiyahu would be with them. But Yirmiyahu had to stay back in Yerushalayim with the rest, with the stragglers, the people that were left in Yerushalayim in Eretz Yisrael. And the people cried and cried because they were separated not only from land and from home, but now they were separated from Yirmiyahu, who we know many of them ignored. And the Medrash tells us, Al Naharos Bavel Shem Yashavnu V'gam Bachinu. We cried that Yirmiyahu was not with us. And the Medrash tells us that Yirmiyahu told his people, now you're crying? Me'id alai shamayim va'aretz ilu b'chisem b'chia achas ad shatem b'tzion lo gilisem. If you would have cried one real, genuine cry, a cry of connection, a cry of longing, not just of selfish reasons, not just because you're uncomfortable, but a real cry, had you cried, had you been real about your distress, then I would have, that Hashem would not have exiled you. What are our tears that we yearn for? They are tears that emanate from a fusing of our emotions and our intellect. If it arises from a perception at the lost relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what are we going to read in the Torah? Yadashar koneh v'chamor evus ba'ala v'ami lo yada. Even an animal knows his master, but we don't know. We want that crying to come from a place of intellect. In Yirmiyahu, he says, Mi tein roshi mayim. Oh, that my head should bring forth water, tears, my head, ve'einai, mekar dima, ve'ebche yomam v'layla, that I should cry day and night. What kind of tears? From the rosh, from the intellect. Not just a spontaneous crying because we're feeling sad or we don't know how to control ourselves. No, it's a more sophisticated kind of crying. We train ourselves to appreciate the loss. We train ourselves to extricate ourselves from our own personal gullus. We free ourselves, and when we do that, we're able to free ourselves from our own pain, from our own shackles of anger and anxiety and resentment, so that we can build a healthy mikdash within ourselves That's the step towards building a Beis HaMikdash for the future. When tears, what tears would have prevented the Chorban, says Yirmiyahu? Tears of substance. Not tears of weakness, but tears of substance, not a lack of control. We cry when we are helpless, an infant cries, but we cry. The tears that we cry should be tears of hope and tears of substance when we really know what we need. When the heart and the minds are fused together, when the emotions are fused with the intellect, this results in a deep and penetrating understanding. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can say, Mini kolech mi bechi ve'einayich mi dima, ki yesh sachar lefulateich. When we cry like Rachel Imenu cried, when we cry, when we think about the separation, Hashem tells Rachel, stop the crying because there is schar. When you cry properly, there's schar in what you do. And then we will be able to take those cries and we'll be able to change them miyagon l'simcha as we reunite once again. And Amir Tashem, this Yantif should be, hopefully that will be true. This Moed, this Tisha B'Av should be a Moed. Amir Tashem, we should see the building of the Beis HaMikdash with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mheira v'yameinu. Amen.